our joy to be here this today. I'll say this week, my time's getting away from me. But maybe you have something, questions about Baptist missions to forgotten people. Your church has been heavily involved in the Canadian side of our mission board. And
if you may have some questions, I got several board members here, so they should have all the answers. I shouldn't have to answer anything, but anyway. But maybe you have something related to Baptist missions to forgotten peoples or to what our ministry has been over the years. And we're glad to take those questions at any time. Have any questions tonight? Yes, ma'am. We don't personally do that as a mission board, but we do have people we do work with and contact with. The missionaries need Bibles. There's different agencies in the U.S. that we can deal with and getting to help missionaries get Bibles. And so, though we don't do it directly, we can help missionaries get Bibles. So that is an important ministry. Amen. Any other questions tonight? Kind of like the wedding vows. Speak now, forever hold your peace. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
How many missionaries are you?
Well, we have about 111 missionaries right now. When we came with Baptist Missions it's been almost 9 years ago when we came, we had 150 some odd missionaries. Many of them have passed away. Since September, I've been to 9 funerals of missionaries with Baptist Missions, forgotten peoples or family members of the families of BMFP. And so that's a lot of my traveling started out doing funerals. I think Brother Matt, our pre-field administrator, called me in. He says, "I didn't know we voted you in as funeral director." I said, "Well, you do what you got to do, amen." So we are in the recruiting business right now, trying to build up and build back up Baptist Missions Forgotten Peoples. And those missionaries include Canada and as well as the United States. So you can pray for that. Amen. Very good. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We are in the thrives of doing that now. We went ahead. Last year we hosted it. Of course, of COVID, we had to skip a year, and so now my wife and I are the official host. I don't know how that happened, but now we're the official host of the Mission Apostle Retreat in Germany. And the Lord really worked it out last year. We didn't have a lot because the restrictions kept changing on a daily basis, and so it just really got difficult. But we ended up having about 60 people come. From most of Europe. This year we're up over 70 in registration, and we'll be doing that actually starting on the 31st of October through the first week there of November. And we're excited this year to really try to boost it off. Next year will be our 25th year of doing the retreat, so we're really trying to build back up, so by next year we'll have a good representation of doing that. Ms. Alice was supposed to come to that retreat or this coming retreat, but she's just physically just not able to do that. I did talk to her, by the way. I meant to say this morning. I forgot. I called her right before I left, and of course she keeps up with me. I don't know how she does, but anyway, she knows where I am all the time. And so she says, "You tell everybody in there hello. We love them." So she's doing good. Her daughter Robin comes down, spends every 2 weeks, comes down, spend 3 weeks with her. Her granddaughter's with her last week. And so she's still in Jacksonville, and so we try to help her out. But yes, those retreats are going on, and we're continuing to build as much as we can. So, yes, ma'am. Great. Any other questions? Very good. Yes, sir.
Would you say you had most of the missionaries that are sort of heading towards retirement, or you mentioned sort of
retirement? Most of our missionaries are an older generation, and so yes, some of them are going into retirement. Our finance guy will be 80 in 4 years, so we're actively looking for a new finance person that he can train and prepare, because I do not want to do that. So he's a unique individual, and I know Brother Phil and Brother Tricky know them, knows Brother Bob very well, and so you pray for that. And a lot of our missionaries are in their 70s and 80s, and so there's a big gap, and now we're getting a younger generation in. So we're working on that, but that's just, it's not just our mission board, but several mission boards have had that issue. And so we're trusting the Lord to give us a younger generation that will serve a long time and continue that on. So, amen. Great. Any other questions? Praise the Lord. Yes, sir.
You have a Canada training session every June. And how's it looking for this year? And how's the recruitment going in the colleges? Are you seeing any young people that are expressing interest?
I don't know if the college recruitments are on the rise at this point. I've been in one or two colleges. Brother Matt, our pre-field administrator, has been in one or two. Brother John DeRush, our USA field administrator, has been in one, I think. But most of them have been from local churches that are coming in. We have, I think, about 11 couples this year that we're excited. I mean, it's a unique situation this year. We have some that are coming in and coming and starting in 6 years, but there's some logistics that we're working on, military issues and things, those type of things we're working with. But God has given us a good group of people. We've kind of changed some things up in candidate training this year. Last year was just a good kickoff. We had Canada up here and United States down there. And that really, really sprung some great interest. And there was a good spirit among those that were participating. And even this year, I mean, there's excitement in the air. I guess a lot of it, I announced to the field administrators the other day that this year there will be no Golden Corral. We're eating good food this year. Amen. And so everybody was relieved. Those of you who come out of candidate training, you know that every lunch we went to Golden Corral. And after a while, that kind of gets old for doing it. I did it for 9 years. Others have done it for longer than that. But this year, we're changing some things. Some churches are offering to help provide meals. And so we're trying something different to try to save some money, but also just create an atmosphere of fellowship and encouraging each other. And I think it'll be, we're just got a lot of neat things on the plate this year for candidate training. So that will be the 13th through the 17th of this year. And so you pray for those coming in. We had two more couples signed up this last week. We're praying for 30. So we're not there, but we're a long way from where we used to be, just one or two. So we're praising the Lord for what He's doing and excited for the future. Amen. Another question. Yes, ma'am.
What country do you see the most need? What country or ministry? I know in the slides you showed the military ministry. What country or what ministry do you see a need where missionaries are tiring, coming, stepping down, or where there never has been a missionary sent out?
Well, we used to have quite a bit of military ministries. In fact, BMFP, if I understand, when it started, was started to help military missions. In fact, Brother Dr. Powell was in the missions for the military and had a burden to help the people group and be reached with the gospel. And we have one or maybe three military ministries left. A lot of that's due to the closing of the bases around the world, but still there's a great need of military missions. There's a great need for, the Ukraine refugees, that's an awesome opportunity. Again, we emphasize not necessarily regions or countries. We emphasize people groups. So, for instance, if there's a Ukrainian group here in Canada, that's a people group you can reach with the gospel. Even when we were in Spain, Romanian immigrants were huge, and you could have had a Romanian church of several thousand people without any problem. And so you look at these people groups that need to be reached. And so, I mean, it can be in one country that you're able to get into, but there may be a group of people in that country that are from a forbidden country to go to. And you can reach them, and as they go back, they can spread the gospel. And so it all depends on who or what people group God's leading you to. And of course, Europe, you know, I'm involved heavily in Europe. Asia is the biggest people group of nations that need the gospel. We have Africa. We have four missionaries in Africa. We could use some more missionaries in Africa. I mean, we're not even scratching the surface in Africa. And of course, you know, so those are some areas. We had a single lady in Siberia. She just got out of the country. When they started closing all this stuff down, they had to leave. And so she's praying you know, she can't get back, what's she going to do? You know, and of course, there's other groups of Russian people she could minister to. So the need is great. There's opportunities. And my push is that if God's leading you to work with a certain people group, there's a place for you in ministry. I mean, we can. They're all over the world, and God has just allowed people to move from country to country, and that's the neat thing about missions. God can use you wherever you are to reach a people group that may be different than your own, and that's what's typically unique of Baptist missions and forgotten peoples. And so, I mean, the need is great. I don't know. I mean, that's hard for me to put one over the other. I think it's all needed, and. I mean, I could go anywhere that God led me to go. So, amen. Fantastic. Good questions. Amen. Any other questions? All right. Good deal. All right. Let's just, you can take your Bibles to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 once again. Again, I want to thank Pastor Tricky and Brother McLean for their trust in me. I never take the pulpit lightly. And this opportunity to share missions. This is my heart, my life. I've been in missions all my life. And just an opportunity to encourage others to be involved some way, shape, or form in missions. I just can't emphasize it enough. And, you may not be the missionary, and I was impressed to hear the testimony. And these are things that you don't usually hear in a missionary's life. A missionary can't write home and say, you know, I'm struggling. I'm having some issues here. Missionaries have family problems. Missionaries have kid problems. Missionaries have interpersonal relationship problems. And we've dealt with, our family has done all of those things. And those are things you can't put in a prayer letter and say, you know what, We're here, and man, we are just dying here. You know, just if you write something like that, a pastor will call and say, aren't you spiritual? What's wrong with you? You know, so sometimes you have to be very careful, selective, what you put in a prayer letter. But those of us who write prayer letters and who read prayer letters, I know that both sides of the story, there's some key trigger words that you see when our missionary is writing a letter. And when I read our missionary letters, I look for those key words, and I usually try to give them a text or send them an email, or if I can, I call them and say, look, just want to let you know we're praying for you. I don't have to know what's going on, but we just want to know we're praying for you. And so when you hear these things, I'm glad that they're able to share those things with you so you can better pray and pray intelligently for your missionaries. But understand that, you know, leaving home, going to another country, learning a language, the smells, the foods, the different way of shopping, the different way of thinking, thinking process, the money, and all those type of things sometimes can be just a bit overwhelming for some. In our life, I'm unique. People say we can't judge it by you. I'm a third culture kid. I grew up in Africa, grew up in Spain. I'm an American, and so really I don't know what I am. So I'm just, you know, be all things to all people, amen. So I just try to get along. We just learn to adapt and adjust. But some missionaries that have come specifically to Spain, they just have a hard time. And I remember spending time with Dr. Burge, and we would talk about, you know, what is the cause of missionary failure? What is it that hinders the ministry? And many times we've seen over the last, I guess, 5-10 years, one of the major hindrances to missions is that missionaries don't leave the country. They never leave America, or they never leave their home. And with Facebook and the internet and social stuff, and I'm good to use that when it's needed and can use it, but it can be a crutch to never leave and be dedicated to the ministry that God's called you to do. And so you do need to pray for your missionaries, keeping them in their hearts and minds. And again, Baptist Missions for Forgotten Peoples is there to help and encourage, prepare missionaries to do what God's called them to do. And I tell people all the time, Baptist Missions for Forgotten Peoples does not send anyone to the mission field. That's not our job. That's not what we do. We aid the local church as they send their missionaries to the mission field. We're just an arm to help the local church, to help you accomplish the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that is the goal, not only for the local church, but that's the goal for everybody to be involved with as your born-again believer. And so we try to help and wherever we can. We don't dictate to the church. The church kind of dictates to us. We're under the authority of the local church as well. And so we try to work with the local church to help you accomplish what God has called you to do. So we'll have a board meeting this week. We'll have people here that will be in that board meeting, and we're not getting together to try to solve your church problems. We're getting together to figure out how's the best way to help you do your ministry. What can we offer you to help you make it so that you can easily accomplish what your desire is through your missions program? I've taught several classes. We have something to teach. I teach on what a mission board does for a local church. I won't do that tonight, but I just finished teaching it up at New England Baptist College, one of their leadership conferences. And one of the things I tell people, you know, you have an enthusiastic person who has received the call of God, goes to his pastor and says, "Pastor, God's called me to go to wherever." And the pastor's excited, "Man, our church is going to send somebody out." And usually the missionary will ask, or the future missionary asks, "Now what do I do?" And that pastor gets that blank look on his face and said, "I don't know." And that's where we come in, to make the vision of the church and the vision of the missionary come together and come to fruition. And that's all that we want to do, and then be able to help the church. So you pray for us. Again, people say, "Well, Lyons, you've taken on some big shoes." No, I am not Dr. Burge. I will not pretend to be Dr. Burge. He has a smaller foot than I do anyway. But anyway, but I will be me, and I will do the best that I can do with the talents and abilities that God's given me. And you can thank the Lord that God has put a wonderful team together at Baptist Missions Forgotten Peoples. There are absolutely, in my opinion, no problems. We get along great. Our board members has just been superb and just taking on responsibilities. Our field administrators are just doing an outstanding job, doing now more than they've ever done in the past, and taking care of the missionaries. And God is just blessing. And the offices are, man, we have a good relationship with the ladies and with Brother Bob in the home office. So that's just a huge blessing. And to know that God is just working, there's excitement in the air. There's a smile on your face. You come in the office, man, it's just exciting to see what God's doing. So we plan to kind of up it a notch when we come to candidate training and just see what God does this year. So we do covet your prayers, and that God will continue to use us to help churches accomplish the role of getting the gospel to a lost and dying world. Well, I've got about 15 minutes, and so if you'll listen quick, I'll preach quick, and we'll get done quick. Amen? And so 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and just we'll continue reading in verse number 5. This morning we talked on the foundation of missions. Tonight, for a few moments, I'd like to speak on the motivation of missions, why we do what we do. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch as we desired Titus that he would, as he had begun, also he would also finish in you this same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion for the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." Thank you, Lord Jesus, again for tonight. Lord, for these few moments that we have, I pray, Lord, you would just help us to once again focus on why we do what we do. Lord, I pray that as we continue in the area of missions, that you would once again burden our hearts, stir our hearts, Lord, not to let another day go by without being actively involved, and Lord, participating in the missions outreach ministry of the New Testament Baptist Church. Bless our time this evening. May it bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I mentioned this morning, my definitions for missions is the work of God through the people of God, to get the word of God and the gospel of God to people in need of God. Again, using us where we are to be able to reach a people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about motivation, what we do is important. We talked about that this morning. We talked about some things, our relationships. But why we do what we do is also very important. When I was dating my wife, I lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And she was in Orlando, Florida. And so I would get off of work at 5 o'clock on the Friday evening. I would jump in the car and I would drive to Orlando. We won't tell you how fast I was going. But I would drive all the way to Orlando, get there about 1 o'clock in the morning. I would spend Saturday and then Sunday morning. And we'd eat lunch after church and I would take off and drive back to Chattanooga to be at work on Monday morning. Now, why did I do that? Motivation. Now, it would be hard for me to do that. I was a young teenager at that time. Could do that. But I did that because I wanted to spend time with my future bride. There are things that we do for our kids that we wouldn't do for anybody else. I think about some of the things, the helps we've given our children as they've grown up. I think they cost more the older they get. I thought that we were done with them when they got out of the home, but they keep calling home. And we told our kids, I said, now when you guys grow up and leave home, we're getting an RV and we're going to live in a camper. And we do. We actually live in an RV, in a fifth wheel. And we said, we do that because we don't want you to find us. And so you can't come home. Amen. Now, why? They cost money. We got two boys coming home this summer. One's a 24 and one's a 21-year-old. And man, those two boys eat tons. And it costs me money to house those two boys. You know, and so, but we do it. Why? Because we love our children. And we want to be involved in their lives. We have two precious grandbabies that live up in North Carolina. And I tell the office, I have to go home and take care of my mom. But they only live two blocks from my mom. So the excuse is, I go see my mom, but I'm really going to see my grandchildren. They don't need to know that, you know. But motivation. Why we do what we do. And why do you come to church? Why do you participate? Why do you do what you do? Well, there has to be a motivation behind it, or there'll be no reason to do what we do. There are three things, I think, tonight that we can consider in the area of missions, in the area of our service for the Lord. There ought to be three basic motivations that we have in our life as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We look down in verse number 8. The Bible tells us in verse number 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion for the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. I believe that first of all, we should be motivated by our love for the Word of God. We ought to be motivated by our love for the Word of God. Paul is talking here, and he is talking about a new concept, not new to us, but new to the church of Macedonia, about helping and providing the needs for the needs of the brethren. And so Paul is teaching the idea of giving, the idea of participating to help meet the needs of those guys or those folks who were sending the gospel, spreading the gospel around the world. And so this is a new concept, but we understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that this verse really has the meaning that we need to understand. There was some confusion about this because they didn't understand the concept. But Paul has an authority in his statement, and he says that the Bible says that the Macedonians were proving the genuineness of their love by what? By their giving. But what's the standard by which we should measure anything? It should be the sincerity of our love. Our sincerity of our love is our motivation. It proves that we're genuine in what we want to do. Why do we love the Lord? Well, because the Bible says we ought to. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, for this is the first commandment. We love God because the Bible tells us we ought to. We love him because he first loved us. And so that should be a natural response because of our love for what the Bible says. Why do we love our neighbors? Well, because the Bible says too in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Why do we love our enemies? Well, the Bible says too in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Boy, that's a tough one to do. When people don't treat you right, when people don't like you, when people are talking about you, it's really hard to love them. But it's not a choice that I have. I have to choose to do right. It's my obligation as a Christian to love others in spite of what they do to me. I remember there was a little guy, he wasn't little, the store was little. He had a little store underneath our apartment building. And he made keys and repaired shoes and stuff like that. And every time I came in, he had something to say negative. He was like, you Americans this, you Americans that. And he would say, he would talk about our government. He'd talk about everything. And I would just smile and I'd just go in, you know. I made it a habit in ministry. I never talk politics and I don't talk football. Amen. I'd get in trouble and do that. Those two things we didn't talk about at church. They're talking about football this morning. Real Madrid, that's the best one. Okay, I just did what I should supposed to do. I'll take that one out. He want to get into some kind of argument. And I would smile. And this dude went on several times. I would go in there and this would happen. I guess one day he kind of caught me off guard. I wasn't feeling at my spiritual topness that day. And he started on me. And I laid in him. I said, look, I said, why do you always criticize my country? I said, do you hear me criticize your people? No. I said, do you hear me criticize your government? No. I said, do you hear me criticize your food? No. Do you hear me criticize the way you live? No. I said, then leave me alone and quit talking about me. Amen. And as he looked at me kind of funny, he says, were you offended? I said, well, yeah, I kind of was. You know, and he began to treat me a little bit better. But when people are talking evil against you, it's hard to love people. But we do that because the Bible says we ought to do that. Why do we love the lost? Because the Word of God says so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:14. And we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so we see that Paul has stating here that we have an obligation because of the love for others. We see the practice of Paul's statement. The Bible has made it pretty clear for us. We must love people. You must love all kinds of people. You must love unlovely people. But if we're going to love the way that God wants to love, we have to love the book that God loves. He tells us there in Psalms chapter 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. And so understand, folks, this evening, that the most important book that we have in our hands is the Word of God. And my question to you tonight is, how much do you love the Word? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? I think many times our problems could be solved and our situations could be fixed if we would spend time in the Word of God, if we would spend time trusting God and following what He wants us to do. Thank you, my friend. I've been struggling for 3 weeks with my voice. So understand tonight that the Word of God is above everything. We must have a love for the Word of God. That should motivate us. When I read my Bible and it tells us these stories that we read, man, it just ought to move our heart. We see that compassion the Lord had there in Matthew chapter 9. He looked on the multitudes. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. Is that something that happens in our life when we see others? We must have a love for the Word of God. That will motivate us. Number two, not only should the love of the Word motivate us, but we should examine our love for the Lord. Our love for the Lord. Look with me in verse number 5. And this they did not as we'd hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Savior. This is what set the Macedonian Christians apart from the believers at Corinth. They had given themselves to the Lord. Is this something that we've done? I'm not talking about salvation. We talked about that this morning. But this is something that needs to be done on a daily basis. The Bible tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. You know, it's reasonable to serve the Lord. It's reasonable to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reasonable thing. It's not a hard thing. It's not a difficult thing. If we love his word, we'll love the author of the book, which is the Lord Jesus. And the churches at Macedonia had learned that they would give themselves to the Lord. I'm not talking about salvation, but I'm talking about people that have made a presentation of themselves to the Lord. When it comes to Christian giving or participating in mission, it doesn't start with your wallet. It starts with your person. My dad used to tell me when someone gets saved, that includes the wallet. Amen. When people get saved and get in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, giving is not a problem. That's something that comes out naturally in our life as we love the Lord. It should not be a torture when the offer plate comes by to put something in to help missions. It should be something I want to do. I want to participate in that. I want to be active in getting the gospel to the lost and dying world. Why? Because I love the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord. And then number two, they gave their substance to the Lord. They gave their substance. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power. Bible says they were willing of themselves and praying us with much entreaty that we receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I was talking to, help me, just lost you. It's the wife of our interpreter tonight. Anyway, Miss Sheila. We're talking to Miss Sheila tonight. And what happens when you get 55 and over, you kind of mind goes sometime. But anyway, we're talking about, she deals with nursery and deal with the kids. And some of you, if you taught little kids, you'll understand what I'm saying. I'm not great with kids. My words are too big and it doesn't fit their vocabulary. My wife does a wonderful job with that. But I remember, we go into a classroom and there's always that one kid. He knows all the answers. You know what I'm talking about? And no matter what question you have, he's the one that wants to, and you can just see the thing. He asked a question. He's, here, pick me. I want to do it. Hurry. And he's like, give someone else a chance. No, pick me. And that's what ought to be when it comes to our service for the Lord. God, pick me. I want to be used of you. I want to be in the service. I want to be a part of what's going on. And we miss the opportunity because we do not make ourselves available to say, God, pick me. I want to be used in your service. Not only were the Macedonians in love with the Lord, but they demonstrated it in a very practical way. Their giving became their way of sharing themselves with the Lord and with others. Acts chapter 11 and verse 29 says, then the disciples, every man according as to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. See, these folks were not giving to the poverty-stricken saints of Jerusalem. They were sending it to them. The fact is, they weren't giving. Their giving was to the Lord and not to people. I hear this all the time. Brother Lyons, I don't want to give because I don't know where that money goes. Always somebody will ask that question. You don't give necessarily to the New Testament Baptist Church. Your giving's to the Lord. Right. One of the things I've had to do since I've been with Baptist Mission Forgotten People is I'm kind of ignorant to the laws. I know European laws. I know Spain laws. I knew those left and right, but I don't know the American laws very well, so I had to call the Christian Law Association one day. And I said, hey, you need to help me understand about money and how we need to be handling money. And we had a situation, and so I said, explain to me what the government looks at when it comes to money. And he explained, he says, well, when people give to Baptist Missions Forgotten Peoples, they're giving to the mission. And then it's your responsibility to distribute to the missionaries or whatever. And so my question was, if missionary mishandles his money, who are you coming after? And they said, we're coming after you. And I said, I don't like that. I don't want you coming after me. But he said, well, that's the law. People don't give. You're not necessarily giving to the missionary. You're giving to Baptist Missions Forgotten Peoples so they can be distributed. And so what you're doing, in a sense, in the church, you're giving to the Lord, and the Lord is using the New Testament Baptist Church to distribute what you come in. So when you give begrudgingly, you're not hurting the church. You're hurting the Lord. When we don't give freely like the Lord wants us to give, it hinders his work. You see, it's not our work. It's not preacher's work. It's actually not even your work. It's the Lord's work. And we become stingy with God's money. And we say, hey, I want to control this. No, that goes to the Lord. And it's his responsibility to make sure it gets to the right place. They were giving to the Lord. So we need to examine our love for the word. We need to examine our love for the Lord. And last of all, we need to examine our love for the lost. Verse number 8 of chapter 8, it tells us, I speak not my commandment, but by occasion for the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of our love. Prove the sincerity of our love. God proved his love for sinners. How do we know? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. See, there it comes in. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says. So if you're here this evening and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, remember that God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. 1 John 4 tells us, and this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, hearing his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. God commands that we love sinners. He commanded us go to sinners, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He commanded that we pray for sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort to you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for how many men? All men. All men. So when I think about missions, I have to consider my love for the Word, because that's where I get my orders from. We believe in the Baptist Church that in our doctrinal statement, we have this is the basis for everything we do. It's our basis for principles and practices come from the Word of God. And as we learn about our Savior, and we fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then we'll have a desire to help others to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He desires that some of us would become missionaries. He desires that some would go. He desires that some would say, hey, Lord, here am I. Send me. As we think about the situation of world missions today, there's never been a greater need. Almost 8 billion people in this world right now and growing. There's never been a bigger lack of personnel to go. Pray therefore, Lord, the harvest, that you'll send forward laborers into the harvest field. Every day we get together and we pray on Zoom. We pray, Lord, send laborers. There's a greater mission field. There's a greater lack of missionaries to go. But you know what? There's churches that love God, and they're willing to do their part to send the gospel. Will you do your part? Someone has mentioned there's over 1,000 churches a year closing in the United States right now. That's a tragic number. I get calls. I've lost count of the calls that I receive from churches saying, hey, we need a pastor. Do you have a missionary that can come take our church? That's a tragic scenario. But I know churches in Jacksonville. I got a call not too long ago. Hey, I've been here for 30-something years. I'm 80-something years old. I can't find anybody. If I die, the church will close. What do you do? Pray therefore, Lord, the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. We've got to love his word. We've got to love the Lord. And we've got to love the lost. If you have those motivations, man, we can do anything for Christ. We can move mountains for the cause of Christ. If we'll just surrender ourselves and say, Lord, you know, you may take me, you may keep me, you may use me. But whatever area, facet of life and missions that you want to put me in, that's where I'll be. And then just be dedicated to be faithful where God serves you. I tell our folks all the time in Spain, I say, you know, God will take you from where you are, if you're faithful where you are. It starts being faithful where you are, knowing, doing what you know you ought to do, then God will move you through the process. My wife and I, we began by driving a van bus, working in Awanas. That's what we were doing. I led music. Poor people had to listen to me, amen. I did what I could do. I remember my first job as a teenager, and my dad gave me the keys to the church. That was my first official church job duty. Man, I had a wad of keys, man. In Spain, they believe in keys. Keys and seals, and stamps. They want those two things, you know. And so we had every door had a different key. Nothing could be keyed the same way. We had doors everywhere in that church building. So I would get there as early as I could. I would unlock the church and get all the heat on. And then after everybody left, I'd turn the heat off or whatever it needs to be and close all. That was my job. That was me. And I still like keys today, man. I feel when I get keys, I have power. Amen. I just feel like that needs to be. I still like keys. We had a group of young people came out for a summer internship, and we got talking about that. So when they left, they had gone down to the Rostro downtown Madrid and bought a big Saint Peter's key. It's iron. It was heavy duty, and I keep that thing in my office. And they came, when I left, they says, you got the keys. I said, amen. Hey, get the keys. Get the power to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him until Jesus comes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this evening. Lord, may our love for you, your word, our love for our Lord, and our love for the lost, Lord, motivate us. Lord, we live in a very strange world doing some very strange things, and sometimes we can lose focus of that motivation. And Lord, we get motivated to do other things that are not important. Lord, I pray you keep our focus on you. Bless now as Brother Tricky comes and closes us out this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tricky.